Feeding the Multitude.
We heartily welcome you to the 16th Annual Convention of the Antioch Bible Students. Although there are not too many of us here, this should not discourage us in the least. It is thrilling to contemplate that our Lord Jesus is here, right now in our midst, because he promised in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Conventions are often called mountaintop experiences. This is a very apt expression, because when we assemble with the Lord's people in convention, we are in an exalted atmosphere. For a while, we leave behind and rise above our earthly pursuits and cares. We climb up from the dusty valley to cleaner air. We temporarily put away from our minds the sights and sounds of a corrupt world. For a while, we breathe the purer air of the Lord's mountain, his spiritual kingdom, in company with his people. We are reminded of the glories of the Mount of Transfiguration, and we echo Peter's exclamation, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." We are also reminded of Moses atop Pisgah, and the Lord showing him the beauties of the Promised Land. Now, in this spiritual mountain upon which we are today, we drink from the springs of the pure water of truth, and we are refreshed and strengthened by partaking of the delicious spiritual food from the Lord's table set before us. We are told in the Gospel that Jesus sometimes left the multitude behind and went up into a mountain with his disciples only, sat down with them, and taught them many things. Let us now consider one of these little conventions of the Lord's people, which happened so long ago. In this case, Jesus and his disciples boarded a fishing boat and sailed across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, landing near Bethsaida. Leaving their boat, they walked leisurely up a pleasant grassy hillside and sat down in the shade of a grove of trees. It was quiet and pleasant. And as Jesus talked to his disciples and reassured them, their tensions and fears left them. The Master's voice was sweet music to their ears, and they relaxed in the warmth of his radiant and loving personality. What a wonderful little convention of Bible students that was. They'd been there only a short time when a cloud of dust appeared on the horizon, raised by thousands of tramping feet. The disciples were alarmed. Was it the Roman legion coming to take Jesus and them to suffer the fate of John the Baptist? Jesus calmed their fears. He knew who they were. The multitude had missed Jesus. Some had seen him enter the boat and sail in an northerly direction across the sea. Word got around, spreading like wildfire. And a huge segment of the multitude began to walk along the seashore in that direction to find Jesus. It was a spontaneous thing. They depended upon him so much. They needed him. He was all they had. He healed them, and he taught them, and sympathized with them, and told them about the kingdom of God. He gave them love and hope. No one else did this. Other leaders had failed them. This Jesus was indeed their Messiah sent from God. So they set out, singly and in family groups, women and children, and aged ones leaning upon their staffs. Many were sick. Some had to be carried on stretchers. And now they found him at last. They assembled on the grassy hillside below where Jesus was standing, a very great company. Matthew 14:21 says that there were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. From this, we might estimate the total number to be as high as 15,000 persons. As Jesus looked upon them, his heart was deeply touched. We read in Mark 6:34 that Jesus was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. There is nothing more pitiful than a sheep without a shepherd. Sheep are helpless and dependent. Unless led, they will go astray and be lost. They must be led to good pasture, or else they will eat of poisonous plants and will sicken and die. They must be led to streams of pure water, or else they will die of thirst. They cannot defend themselves against wild animals. If they fall into a ditch, they cannot extricate themselves. They are easily injured and require attention to their hurts. They must be treated gently. All these things a shepherd must do for them. The Lord God had always set shepherds over his people Israel. Moses was their first great shepherd, leading them like a flock. And Jesus identified the shepherds of his day when he said in Matthew 23:2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." But these shepherds were not functioning. Not only were they neglecting the sheep, but instead were feeding upon the flock, enriching themselves by virtue of their positions. So the sheep of Israel, neglected and betrayed by their leaders, had flocked to Jesus. They had followed him into the wilderness as lost sheep seeking a shepherd. They loved and trusted him, and Jesus' heart went out to them. He came down the hillside and mingled with the crowd. He quickly sought out those that were sick. At each touch of his strong hands, a tremendous surge of vitality flowed into them and healed them. As it is written in Matthew 14:14, of this occasion, Jesus was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Thus he became their shepherd, a good shepherd in contrast with the evil shepherds that had failed them. As he himself said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." After Jesus had healed all their sick, we can imagine that he stood upon a rock and the multitude crowded around to hear him. He began to speak. Mark's account says he began to teach them many things. Without the need of a public address system, his beautifully resonant voice reached the ears of each one of that vast multitude, encouraging them, inspiring them, and telling them of God's love for them and of the coming kingdom of God. Thus, in the Lord's providence, that little one-day convention of Bible students culminated in a very well-attended public meeting. Late in the afternoon, the disciples began to get worried on behalf of the people. Perhaps they heard some of the little children whimpering for food. They apparently had made no provision for food at that convention. I assure you that the situation is quite different in this one. So his disciples went to Jesus and suggested that he dismiss the multitude so that they might go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. Now we read from Matthew 14:16. "But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." The disciples were astonished at this statement, but Jesus was serious. They took a quick inventory of their supplies, and then Andrew came to Jesus and said, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Bring them hither to me." Now we continue from Matthew 14:19-21. "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children." I don't think many of us realize what a really stupendous miracle this feeding of the multitude was. Consider the facts. The 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes could not have weighed more than a total of 5 pounds. But the food distributed to that multitude, allowing only about 0.5 pound per person, weighed almost 4 tons. We see that whatever the Lord did, he did generously and lavishly. He told his disciples in Luke 6:38, to give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But he himself far exceeded this standard, setting a glorious example of bountiful dealing. What lessons can we learn from this feeding of the multitude? First, there is a personal application. As Andrew told Jesus of the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Someone may say, my talents are so few and so small. What are they among so many? There are so many who have so much more than I have. But what did Jesus tell his disciples when they reported their meager resources? He said, bring them hither to me. The Lord wants you. He will accept your small offering of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He can greatly multiply the effects of your small efforts in ways you never dreamed of. Bring them hither to me. If nothing else, give a little word of encouragement to someone. A little smile. Write a little letter of cheer and consolation. A little visit to someone sick or suffering. Give a little witness to a neighbor or relative. Put a little tract under someone's door. Build someone up a little in the truth. Let your light, dim though it be, shine out just a little in the darkness of this world. If you can do nothing else, offer a little prayer for the harvest work. These are small things, but they are things the Lord can bless and use. If we cannot do them all, we can do some of them, at least one of them. The Lord can greatly amplify their effect, just as he increased the loaves and fishes. So let us bring to the Lord all we have, whether great or small. Then there is another more general application of this incident. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And he said in Mark 13:10, the gospel must first be published among all nations. And in Acts 1:8 he said that it should go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And it must be the gospel of the kingdom which Jesus preached, because he plainly said, this gospel of the kingdom. Have there been any missionaries since the early church who have preached the true millennial kingdom of Christ, except those who know present truth? And gospel means good news. Certainly the doctrines of hellfire and wholesale second death preached by nominal Christian missionaries are not the good news which must be published among all nations. The handful of true Christians who have the true gospel may ask, Lord, this task is too great for us. What are we among so many? We cannot reach them all. Let others feed them. Or let them just take the Bible and find their own spiritual food therein. But Jesus says to his disciples, give ye them to eat. Others do not have the truth, the true gospel of the kingdom. Others cannot feed them like you can. We may answer, but Lord, we are too few and have very limited resources. We have only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. We do not have enough. Bring all you have to me, Jesus answers. I will bless what you have and make it do. It will be more than enough. There will even be some left over. Today we see a wonderful parallel of the miracle of Jesus feeding the multitude. As Jesus passed the loaves and fishes into his disciples' hands, who then served the multitude, today we find faithful brethren, with only a limited expenditure of money, aptly comparable to only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, feeding the church of God and also giving a wide witness to the truth. And this is being accomplished on an individual ecclesia basis without the necessity of a large central organization. Of course, our primary work is the making of ourselves ready and the building up of one another in the most holy faith. In the Lord's providence, many helps are being provided by many ecclesias to this end. Let me name some of them. Brother Russell's works, which the Lord has used for our instruction, are being reprinted by Chicago, New Brunswick, Fort Worth, San Diego, and others. Tape recordings of discourses are made and circulated among the brethren by Seattle, Columbus, and many other ecclesias and individuals. Pilgrim brethren are sent out by Chicago and other ecclesias who have elders sound in the truth, willing and able to thus serve. A printed lecture service is available from Bellingham, resulting from the cooperation of many brethren. A Bible student's newsletter produced by Dayton in cooperation with other ecclesias provides a much needed service by giving essential news and information. Conventions with sound platforms are arranged by ecclesias who value the high standard of truth delivered to us by our returned Lord. These are loaves and fishes that sustain us spiritually, enabling us to make our calling and election sure. Next in importance is the public witness work carried on by various ecclesias and individuals. Tracts and booklets are printed by Chicago, San Diego, New Brunswick, Fort Worth, and others, and made available to all. Radio and television programs are prepared by Chicago, Fort Worth, and other ecclesias, which are available for those who wish to arrange for broadcasting in their areas. More than 30 stations are currently on the air. Radio and television are powerful methods of promulgating the truth, which were not available in Brother Russell's day. These are modern miracles which the Lord has permitted to be invented at this end of the age for our use. They penetrate every barrier, entering through walls into the very homes of the people, where they may listen to the glorious message of truth in privacy and without distraction. First volumes are being mailed out by tens of thousands from Fort Worth in cooperation with brethren everywhere. The Colporteur work, which was so dear to Brother Russell's heart, is being revived with burning zeal in many parts of the country. Condolence tracts are being mailed to bereaved persons with good response. One of our privileges is to bind up the brokenhearted. Local ecclesias set up Bible student booths at fairs and expositions, and much literature is thus placed. Foreign missionary work and foreign radio broadcasts are carried on in Japan, Africa, and elsewhere through cooperative efforts of the brethren. And a very important work being done is that of personal day-by-day witnessing to friends and neighbors as opportunity affords. And since all of these public efforts bring responses, many of the friends are engaged in the resulting follow-up work. Of course, we are not seeking to convert the world, but only to garner the wheat. But who can say what a powerful effect our sowing of the seeds of truth may have in preparing the hearts of men to receive the blessings of the kingdom of God. As we read in Ecclesiastes 11:6, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." This scripture applies now. We are in the evening of the gospel age, and the morning of the millennial age. Of course, the greatest application of this feeding of the multitude incident is still to come. During the Messianic kingdom, we, as members of the Christ, will heal and feed all mankind. That is what we are training for. That is why we are here. This convention has been arranged by your brethren for your enjoyment and benefit. Take full advantage of it. As at Pentecost, when each one heard in his own language the wonderful works of God, may God grant that each one of you may obtain from the discourses given here exactly the lessons and encouragements you individually need to make your calling and election sure. God bless you all.